And so together they knelt in prayer to make a promise to ask God's blessings on this young fellow's career. He was making about $40 a week at that time. And all he had to do was to tithe about $4 a week. But before many years passed, his income grew and he was tithing as much as $500 a week. He decided then that he had better call the minister to see if he could somehow be relieved from his tithing promise, because it was getting far too costly. He told the pastor, "It was no problem when I was earning $400 a week and tithing $4 a week, but now it is almost $500 a week, and I simply cannot afford it anymore." The pastor then replied, calmly saying, "I do not see how you can be released of your obligation, but I tell you what you can do. You can kneel down before God and ask God to cut your income back to what it used to be. Then he'll make it very easy for you to tithe the $4 again." We may laugh at this young man, but doesn't it describe some of us here this morning? This message concerning tithing had been on my mind and my heart for some time. The subject came up on many occasions in the course of the year. Sometime in November last year, a good friend of mine, passed me a CD containing one of his pastor's sermons. And guess what that sermon talked about? Tithe and offering. After that, the subject of tithing never was far away. It was either in articles or journals that I came across, or it came up during my daily devotion. I suspected that it was no coincidence, and that God had a purpose in all this. So sometime this year, the affirmation came that God wanted me to speak on this topic. It so happened that in the course that Pastor Ken and myself are taking, there's one entire chapter in the text used for this course that was devoted to tithing. Do you remember that, Ken? In it, the author, W.A. Criswell, said that the church must be, and I quote, "unapologetic in its exposition of the biblical basis of tithing." He said that, and I quote again, "timidity in this area is like a weakness in any other department of a Christian life. And it will lead to compromise and eventual failure of the Christian walk." Serious words. "Furthermore, to not teach tithing in church is to deprive its members of blessings which God wants to pour out on those members through tithing." It is with these final thoughts in my mind that I prepared today's message. And this message, of course, is part of the stewardship series that Pastor had launched a few weeks ago. Do I have reservations speaking about this topic? Yes, I have. Am I afraid of being accused of talking about money again? Yes, I do. Do I fear that people this morning will be rubbed the wrong way around? Yes, I do. When I shared my fears with Pastor Ken a few days ago, his advice to me was simple. He told me to just speak the truth from my heart. So that is exactly what I'm going to try to do this morning, alright? To speak the truth from my heart. So I pray to Almighty God this morning that He will give me courage to speak the truth from His Word. Let us pray. Father, I humble myself before You this morning, asking that You cleanse me and use me to bring Your message to Your people. May Your Spirit move us and convict us of Your truth. Amen. Before I go on with the message proper, I would like to take a moment to deal with some basic definitions concerning tithing. Because I hope that by the end of this morning, it will be very clear in our minds what tithing is. And there will be absolutely no confusion on the subject. First of all, what is a tithe? It is a tenth part. In other words, 10%. 10% of what? 10% of our income. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 30 to 32 says, a tithe of everything, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. Second, what should I tithe? I've heard Christians getting into fierce arguments and debates about whether the tithe should be on their gross income or their net incomes. Have you heard of that? Have you made that argument before? I think the passage of Scripture that we have just read makes it very clear, and it puts it beyond all doubt, that it is based on everything we have. The tithe is therefore on, I hate to say this, but you like to repeat it after me? Gross income. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 to 10 further substantiates this point. It says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops. It is clear. The tithe is the first fruits and not the leftovers. And it's certainly not, it is certainly, I beg your pardon, based on all of our income and not some. Lastly, where should I give my tithe? The answer is very simple. Where I worship. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? It is God's temple. It is the present day church. Your church. My church. And our church is IBC. As if you guys didn't know. With these basics sorted out, let us look at five very important points regarding tithing. The first of this is whether tithing is still applicable now that we are under grace and not under law. Some of those who do not tithe give the excuse that because tithing is specifically commanded under the Mosaic laws, now that we are under grace, it is no longer applicable to us. But those people are very selective. They have no qualms about observing Sabbath and all the other practices which were also formerly part of the law. But they just have problems with the practice of tithing. Truly, make no mistake, we are now under grace. Amen? But it does not mean that the law has completely been done away with. God forbid. Make no mistake, Jesus did not abrogate what God had already done in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus not only did not abolish the law, He came to raise the standards. From a mere obligatory obedience of impersonal commandments to obedience that comes from the infinite love we have for our Lord. Hence, we no longer observe the laws out of obligation, but instead out of the love from the heart for our Savior who has given His life for us. If we Christians living under grace do not do better than those who are under the law, then it will forever be our shame for not understanding what our Lord and Savior had done for us on Calvary. The second point that I want to make today. Tithing was not an invention of the law that some would like to have us believe. It did not originate from the law. It started under the grace of God known to the first patriarchs. Who were the first patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When the Mosaic laws were nowhere to be found. The fact is, the laws that were given to the Israelites only came about 800 years after Abraham. But Abraham, while living under grace and not under law, gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all he had. Who is Melchizedek? According to Bible scholars, Melchizedek was possibly the reincarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20 is an account of the father of faith, Abraham, living directly under grace, never under law, giving to the Lord a tenth of everything he had. Let us read from Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Note what Abraham's response was when he was being blessed. The Bible says, "Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything." Jacob. Are we familiar with Jacob? Jacob, Abraham's grandson, also made a similar response to God. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, Jacob told God that a stone that he had set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that God gave to him, he will give God a tenth. During the time of Moses, the law was being written for men to use as a guide, and the tithe, amongst other things, was incorporated into the law. It was not something new. It had long been the basis of men's expression of stewardship. It was a concept well understood long before the children of Israel even went into Egypt. It was a well-known concept. Now let us fast forward to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. All of us are familiar with Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Very familiar verse, where the prophet urged the people to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. But is that passage talking to the children of God only in the New Old Testament? As many of us would presume it is, because it is a book of the Old Testament. Or does it actually talk to all believers, both Christians, believers in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament? To find out the answer, we have to look at verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1 talks about the Lord coming suddenly to His temple. And verse 2 asks the question, but who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. This prophecy of the coming of the Lord clearly refers not to His first coming, when our Lord and Savior came as a baby, but to the second coming, when our Lord Jesus returns to judge the world. Hence the warning about men robbing God in verse 8 and the command to bring the whole tithe into His storehouse in verse 10 is a warning and a command to all of God's children, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, like believers like you and I. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, And to God, what belongs to God, there was absolutely no confusion in the minds of the people listening to what Jesus was saying. Why? Because it was the same tithe that was taught in the Old Testament. Similarly, when Paul commanded the Corinthians to set aside a sum in keeping with their income in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, I beg your pardon, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, there was absolutely also no confusion as to what the sum was. It was none other than the tithe that was taught throughout the Bible. Hence, the tithe was right there before the law, during the law, and long after the law. It was God's manner of dealing with mankind in their covenantal relationship with God. It was God's way of getting His people to acknowledge Him as their God. The teaching of the tithe survived throughout the age of grace as a means of helping mankind understand the true meaning of stewardship. Point number three, we must understand that the tithe, let me say this very clearly, belongs to God and not to us. And it is holy unto the Lord. It is never ours. It is not a gift from us to our Lord and Maker. We cannot give the tithe as an offering to God because it already belongs to God. That is why Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe and not give or offer a tithe. When you bring something back to someone, it implies that that something belongs to that person to start with. Amen? You don't bring something to someone when it doesn't belong to him to start with. Hence, when we keep the tithe for ourselves and not bring it to the Lord, you know what we are doing? We are misappropriating funds that doesn't belong to us. That is why in Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, the children of God were accused of robbing God when they did not bring their tithes into God's house. Why am I spending so much time on the history of the tithe and the meaning of it? It is so that we have a complete understanding of what the tithe is, and that we will have absolutely, note this, we will have absolutely no biblical reason or excuse not to tithe from now onwards. Point number four. Our giving must never be cold, legalistic, and a mere obligatory submission to a command. If so, the meaning of blessed stewardship will be completely missed. Likewise, the blessings associated with the tithe will also never be experienced by you and I. On the other hand, if we do it out of love for our Lord, we are worshipping God and rejoicing in the glorious privilege of being able to participate in His plan to save mankind and to transform life. If we tithe in the right manner, there is no way the Lord, who has given us everything, even His only Son, can withhold blessings from us. How can He, who loves you and I so much, withhold anything from us? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, the Lord Almighty says, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you have no room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Amen? For yours will be a delightful land. Christians who tithe can testify to God's blessings without exception. Amen? God is good. Time and again, we hear how the tithers' remaining 90% of his income seem to go farther after they tithe the first 10%. Why is this so? Because when he tithes, the rest of the remaining of the 90% is also blessed. In the early 1900s, there was in Dallas a faithful deacon called H.Z. Duke, who was a very successful businessman. He was a tither and believed so much in being a good steward of the Lord that he went from church to church pleading for the people to be honest and true to God and telling them that God would in turn bless them when they tithe. In the course of his preaching, Duke, of course, met many people. And the story I'm going to relate to you now is a story of one of such persons. It is a story of a young missionary who had an encounter with Brother Duke. This is how the story goes. Some years ago, I'm referring to this young minister. It says, some years ago, when I was a county missionary, the famous businessman H.Z. Duke came to my church and spoke about tithing. Speaking as a Christian layman, he urged the men and women to try God and see if he would not make good his promises to bless them in material things when they gave their tithes and offerings to his cause. After Brother Duke had spoken in my county, I took him in my car to another county. Brother Duke asked me, "Do you believe in tithing?" "I certainly do," I said. "I believe in tithing and I even preach it." "But sadly," I added, "but I cannot practice it." "You see, I've got 13 children at home." At that time, that used to be the benchmark for all pastors. 13 children. Now it's 4, alright? But let me continue with the story. "Every meal," the young preacher said, "we have 15 of us sitting down at the table. I receive only $150 a month, $1,800 a year as salary. I have to maintain my own horse," no cars at that time, "horse, and a cart because I need to constantly travel. It is just impossible to take care of all the needs of my family of 15 with just $150 a month, let alone $135 after tithing. So I believe in tithing and I even preach it, but I cannot practice it." Brother Duke was a very kindly man. In all his wisdom, he said, "Brother, would you like to tithe? Would you like to tithe if I would back you up financially so that you could be sure you would not lose anything by doing it?" "Nothing would please me more," I said. Brother Duke then made me this proposition. He said, "I want you to set out to give God at least 10% every month. As soon as you get your salary, all right? Then as you feel led, you may give more. I promise you that if you need help, I will give it to you. Simply write to me, and I will send you a check immediately. Are you willing to try tithing on that basis?" I hesitated a moment, deeply moved in my heart. Brother Duke then assured me by saying further, "I have 32 stores under my name. I have plenty of money to make good my promise. Will you trust me and start tithing on my simple promise that I'll make good any amount you've given? Will you trust me about it?" After that assurance, I accepted the offer. Now with this assurance, I can finally tithe. And I'll be glad to do it. And I'll not feel like a hypocrite when I tell others they ought to tithe. So I started tithing for the first time in my life. Every month I took out the first tenth and brought it to the Lord. Later, as I felt led, I gave more. In the back of my mind, I always knew that Brother Duke had promised that he would make it up any time I needed it. He will send me the money if I simply ask him for it. But you know what? A strange thing happened. It seemed my money went farther than before. I would preach in some county community, and somebody would tie a crate of chickens on the back of my cart. Somebody would put a leg of ham under my seat. Or a godly woman would put some home canned fruit in my cart. And once a neighbor even drove over with a big wagon load of hay for my animals. It was very strange. But that year, we had no doctor's bills. The children's clothes and shoes seemed to wear out not so badly. It was a wonderful time for me. I never did have to call Brother Duke to make up the money I had given to the Lord in tithes. Then one day, I suddenly realized with shame that I had believed what Brother Duke said about making good what I lacked because of tithing. And I truly believed him. Yet my Heavenly Father had made me an even better promise, and I had not believed him. I had taken the word of a man when I did not take the promise of God. I found that $135 per month took care of my family better with God's blessings than the $150 did without God's blessings. I've also found out that unless I'm under the covenant of blessing which He has made to those who seek His kingdom and who tithe, I will never be better off. Now I've tithed for many years, he said. My salary has increased year after year. I've always had enough. I've never been shamed. The greatest spiritual blessing of my life, aside from my salvation, has been in learning to trust God in my daily needs for my home and my big family. What a powerful story. What a wonderful story. Doesn't that unbelief describe some of us here as well? We seem to trust men more than we trust God. Do we trust God to do what He says He will do? Are we willing to take out what little faith we have to test God on what He promised? Are you willing to give God a chance to prove to us that He can be trusted in His word? So much for the blessings that God had promised on the tithe. What is the flip side of this blessing? Malachi chapter 3 verse 9 says that those who will not honor Him with their substance will be cursed with a curse. Terrible words indeed. None of us would like to hear such words. Amen? But it is true. Haven't we seen people who have plenty of money and yet never satisfied? Haven't we seen people who are not able to account for the way their money has gone? And they never seem to have enough because the money seemed to always slip out of their hands as quickly as when they received it. If we rob God, our blessings will definitely turn into a curse. When we do not tithe, even the 100% we have seem insufficient all the time. The choice, therefore, is ours. Do you want to be blessed? Do we all want to be blessed? Or do we want the curse that is mentioned? We can either bring out the tithe to God willingly in a deep spiritual act of worship, or God can collect it from us. In either case, God gets whatever belongs to Him. A pastor was once asked, "How many church members do you have?" He answered, 150. The pastor was further asked, "How many of them are tithers?" And the pastor replied, 150. In astonishment, the inquirer exclaimed, "What? All 150 in your church are tithers?" "Yes, indeed," said the pastor. "About 50 of them bring their tithe into God's house, and God collects the rest of them." Truly, 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 no one can cheat God of what belongs to Him. Point number 5. Listen to this. God does not need our money. Make no mistake of it. Tithing is not a money-raising venture. It is not a scheme for preachers to get your money. But it is a plan and a program of our Heavenly Father to enrich our character and to teach us to place Him first in our lives. It is a soul-growing and a character-building program. The purpose of God instituting the tithe is not to get hold of the tithe. Listen to this. It is not to get hold of the tithe, but the tither. It is not about the possessions, but the person who possesses it. It is not about money, guys. It's about you. God wants all of us. When I tithe, I demonstrate to God that He is my God and that He is first and foremost in my life. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 23 says that the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God in the first place of your life. It is a concrete expression of my love for God, and it proves that I love God. Do you love God? Do we all truly love God? If we do not tithe, if all we do is to pass the offering back along every week and simply put some loose change into the bag when we feel like it, how can we face God and tell Him that we love Him? How can we do that? Tithing is not about the money. It is about the yielding of oneself to God. It is a mark of a surrendered life. It shows that money is no longer the king of your lives, but God is. Money is a good servant. We all need money. But let me tell you this, money is a poor master. The lure of money is always stronger than the human will. And for many, it stands between his soul and his God. But in the case of the believer, it determines who the Lord of his life is. It determines his relationship with his God. And it determines the success and the failure of his Christian walk. Somebody once said, if Christians are not faithful in their tithes, do not expect them to be faithful in any other area of their Christian walk. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 that you cannot serve both God and money. Yet, as a Christian, we can and we must serve God with our money. Who do we serve today? Is Jesus truly the Lord of our life? Let us spend the next few moments seated where we are, reflecting on the message we've just heard today. Our Lord Jesus is asking us this one simple question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me enough to obey my command? Do you love me enough to tithe and to show me that I'm the first and foremost in your life? There's a song that I used to sing in my younger days. It is entitled It's All to Jesus, or another title of it is I Surrender All. It says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Is that you? Is that I? I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. The second stanza reads, all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus, the third stanza says, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and Thy power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. The chorus goes, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. As the singers come onto stage, I just want to ask all of us,